And I think one of the ways that we gladly remember to live our lives constantly in the shadow of Christ's cross and his death for us is remembering him at the Lord's table. And so I'm so thankful that we can still participate in this ordinance, even with some of the health restrictions and things taking place. And so before we participate at the table, we'd like to take just a couple moments and go back to the book of Colossians. And so if you have a Bible this evening, I encourage you to turn back to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 15. There was one thing, pastors sometimes can just get caught up in the moment while they're preaching and leave out a couple things that they'd like to, had wanted to mention. And one of those that I mentioned, want to mention is what we looked at this morning, verses 16 through 23. We have this big idea, this thought as we walk through this passage that God wants us to be safe, to firmly put our trust in Jesus Christ. And I was going a little longer in the message this morning, and I failed to leave this out. But the question should come up, well, what does that look like? What does it mean to firmly put my trust in Christ? Because if that's what I need to do, and I understand I need to not give in to false teaching, so that's the negative. But what is there a positive side to putting my faith firmly in Christ? Is there instruction to know how to live? And the answer is yes. And that's where, when we get into chapter 3, the rest of this epistle, chapter 3 through 4, is going to show us what it should look like in our lives to firmly put our trust in Christ. And not in man, not in false religion, but in Jesus Christ alone. So, Lord willing, next Sunday evening, Ben Carvello is going to be beginning us into chapter 3 in those first couple verses. But I just wanted to, the worst thing that can happen is someone can share from God's word and then people walk away thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, that's the beauty of God's word. It's coming. But also, in our passage this morning, being aware of the false teaching out there and learning more about who Christ is through his word. But then also, what does that look like to live it out? Chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians are going to focus heavily on that. So I just wanted to mention that. I felt bad that I didn't mention that this morning. But as we come this evening to chapter 2 again, we're just going to look at verses 13 through 15. I think for many of us, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. It might not be quite as familiar as Ephesians chapter 2, but it's a very similar focus. And it's focusing on what Christ has done through us, through his death on the cross, and how he triumphed over sin and death when he rose from the grave. So let's just read verses, I'll read verses 13 through 15. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll share a couple thoughts from God's word, and then we will partake together at the Lord's table. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This last phrase is a beautiful, powerful, the whole section. It's amazing how the Spirit can pack so much in just a couple verses. But this section closes with God the Father disarming the forces of Satan and saying, you have no control over the people that I have called to myself. I am the Creator God, and I have sent my Son, the Father says, and he put them to open shame as Christ triumphed over the forces of sin and death with his death and with his resurrection. And so this evening, I would like us to just focus on a couple thoughts and hopefully encourage our hearts and remind us once again anew of what is so wonderful about our salvation in Christ. We'd like to focus this evening on the fact that we are forgiven, we are alive, and we are free if we have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll pray for God to bless our time in his word, and then we will walk through this passage. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for our salvation through Christ. Lord, it's so easy for some of us who have been raised perhaps in a Christian home or who have heard the gospel so frequently since we've come to Christ to perhaps get unenamored or not see it as really a big deal that you have saved us from our sin. But Father, I pray that you will help us to be reminded of how wonderful your salvation is through Jesus Christ, how it's freely offered to all. We give you praise and glory for opening our eyes and our hearts to believe the good news of this message in its simplicity and also in its amazing significance. So, Father, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, you will help the gospel to be very precious to us, so precious that we will have a desire to live for Christ, to live in thankfulness to him, to say no to sin, to pursue holiness, and to tell others about this Jesus, just a Savior, who has saved us and is willing to save them if they will call on his name. So we thank you for your word. I pray that my words would not get in the way of what your Spirit wants to teach us and encourage us with this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look at three thoughts, and they are there in the text. If we look back at verse 13, it says, "And you," speaking plural, "you Christians," speaking to the church at Colossae, but really the church at large. If you are in Christ, you are a Christian. You've been forgiven from your sin. He says, "And you who were past dead in your trespasses." This morning in Sunday school, there was the question, what is sin? What is sin? And, you know, sin is anything that displeases God or falls short of his glory. And we all fall short, for the wages of sin is death. And because we have fallen far short, we deserve death. In fact, in our own spiritual reality, the minute we come into this world, we are spiritually dead. Though physically alive, we are spiritually dead because of our sin nature. And so this is very similar to Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, you know, we who were dead, Christ has made alive through his grace. But we realize in verse 13, he says, you who were dead, this is the past, you were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, a heart that did not want to please God. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. There are sometimes questions in theology about, and theologians will ask, well, which came first? Were we forgiven first, or were we justified first? Or were we, you know, all these different aspects? And sometimes it gets kind of silly. Sometimes it's called the order of salutis, the order of salvation. Obviously, God predestined, and he calls. He allows that person to be born, and then he works. But when we get to conversion, a lot of things happen simultaneously. We are made alive in Christ, and because we're alive in him, we're alive because he's forgiven us, he's justified us. So a lot of this happens really all at once, really, but sometimes it's good to think through all those amazing elements, and not all are listed here, but some are. And so in verse 13, we want to look at two thoughts just real quick. One is the first that we're going to look at, that we have been forgiven. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that in Christ, we are totally forgiven. Sometimes I think that we, even in some conversations that we've had at our house, I don't know if I fully, really rejoice in that as I ought. Every sin, past, present, future, forgiven. That's, I think, sometimes hard for us to even fully comprehend because we don't have that kind of forgiveness within us. I mean, some people may have a more forgiving heart than others, but at some point, if someone, you know, sinned, I mean, if we think of all the sins that we would have to forgive someone in their entire life, we couldn't do it because we're sinful people. But God is not limited by ungodly emotions. He is not limited at all. And he offers limitless forgiveness. But what's the opposite of having our sins forgiven? Well, obviously, apart from Christ, we are unforgiven. That's one of the worst realities that anyone could have in this world, isn't it? To be unforgiven by God. And that means that because we are unforgiven, if we continue in our sin and we're unforgiven, then it means that we also are enemies of God. It means that we do not have peace with God. It means that we are without hope. If you look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, start in verse 19, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And how did he make peace? By the blood of his cross." This is what we celebrate tonight as we come to the Lord's table. We think of his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. And we understand that without the precious, priceless blood of Christ shed on our behalf, we could not have peace with God. We could not be forgiven. We would remain enemies of God. Turn, if you would, back to Ephesians. It's really close, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians and Colossians, I don't know if you've been reading through Colossians as we go through the summer. I encourage you to, as we go through the summer. We finish up August at least. But Ephesians and Colossians are very, very close to one another. In fact, they were probably delivered by the same human person, Tychicus, as he went to Ephesus and he went to Colossae, probably even in the same bag that he was carrying. And so Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, was writing these letters right at the same time. And so there's some very similar wordings and themes. But coming to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Sounds just like what we read. "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." By the way, this is the same spirit that was openly shamed when Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 3, "among whom," among the satanic slave owners of Satan, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Having grown up in a Christian home, and I thank God for that, and I thank God for my parents, but I, by God's grace, and it's no testament to me, I was not, in God's plan, I didn't live a life of outward debauchery. But even if I had stayed at home and had kept my nose clean and had done everything externally like my parents wanted me to, the same reality is here. I have God's wrath on my head because I am a child, a son of disobedience because of my sin nature. And so I just want to encourage, especially some of our children who may have come to Christ at a young age, or maybe you grew up in a Christian family and you didn't have, as some people, you know, I used to feel, and I've shared this before, but on our radio stations often, we would have a radio show called Pacific Garden Mission. I don't know if you've probably heard of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and everything, but you hear some of these testimonies, wonderful, wonderful testimonies, how someone who looked like they were without hope in so many areas, and God saves them. I would hear a testimony of someone who was deep, perhaps into drug addiction, or deep into murders, had been in and out of prison, rough, totally ruined life at the bottom of the barrel. And then you would hear how God opened their eyes to Christ and they could get saved. And how he forgave them and how it changed their life. And now they were being used to share the gospel with others. And I would rejoice in that. But I know growing up, sometimes I would think, man, my testimony is kind of boring. I mean, I listened to a message at church from the pastor preaching, and I knew that I needed to be saved from my sin. And I knew that even though I hadn't done a bunch of quote-unquote bad things like other people had, I was a really bad sinner and needed Christ. So I remember praying with my dad at the side of the bed and accepting Christ at an early age, and my testimony doesn't last very long. But you know what? It's grace. It's amazing grace. Either way, it's amazing grace, because what Paul and the Spirit are telling us is all of us were on our way to hell. So it doesn't matter if you've lived a life that looks good to others or you've lived a life that looks really bad to others. We all are headed to the same place, right? Hell. And yet God in his grace saves us, pulls us, as it were, off that conveyor belt by opening our eyes to Christ and we believing in Christ. And so I would just encourage, especially young children or those who've come to Christ or anyone who sometimes wonders, well, my testimony doesn't sound as cool as the next person. Could I say, if you are in Christ, what Paul is saying here is glory to God. Don't ever let anyone take away the joy of your salvation or somehow think that your testimony of salvation is not as exciting. It is incredibly exciting. And the angels of heaven have rejoiced and continue to rejoice when every sinner comes to Christ. And here's why it's so amazing. Verse 4. But God, in light of all that terrible stuff about us, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We look down at verse 11, and Paul's speaking to the Ephesian Christians, most of whom were Gentiles, and he talks about this peace with God that they didn't once have, but now they do have. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, that would be all of us too, because most of us, I believe, are Gentiles, who are called by the Jewish people, the uncircumcision. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's all of us before we come to Christ. No matter how good we look on the outside, no matter how bad we look on the outside, God sees us the same. We are without hope. And yet, once we put our faith in Christ, and when God works in our hearts, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is why Jesus says, remember often. Remember often my blood that was shed for you, because through my blood and through my death and resurrection, but through my death for you, you now have peace with God. You have forgiveness. In Christ, we are forgiven, and we have peace with God through him. There are many wonderful passages we could go to, but let's come back to Colossians, and let's look at one other aspect of this as well. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, we are forgiven, and it's interesting that he says, you're made alive together with him, since he has forgiven us. So it almost seems that there is an aspect of, well, you're not made alive in Christ until you've received his forgiveness. But now that he's forgiven you and you've received his forgiveness, you are alive in Christ. And so even though it comes before the aspect of forgiven in verse 13, let's focus now secondly on the fact that in Christ, we are alive. We were dead. Question. And I don't mean to at all make light of death, but what do people do who are dead? How do they respond? They don't, because they're dead. This picture here that Paul and the Spirit paint often, you are dead, you were dead, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, means that we were unresponsive to the grace of God. Not just, oh, really sick, but we kind of figured a way to save ourselves. Or not, well, we just made a bunch of mistakes, we're a little confused. He says it, you're dead. You were a corpse. The word here is the word, Greek word for corpse. You were a corpse, dead. I remember when I was a student at Northland, my freshman year, the founder of Northland Baptist Bible College, Dr. Paul Patz, he passed away. And it was the first time that I had actually been to a funeral that had an open coffin. But they wanted to allow the students and the faculty and staff to pay their respects. And, you know, it was a different experience for me. But I had gotten to talk to Mr. Patz a couple times. We had come up for camp before with our family. He's a very kind man, a very generous man, a man who was a simple farmer and loved to invent things. And God allowed him to invent a unique little eye and hook farm cleaner to clean the manure. And it was a simple invention, but he made millions and millions of dollars off of it. And he used that money to build a camp for children, a Bible camp. And eventually that Bible camp turned into a Bible Institute along with the camp. And then it turned into a Bible college, which became Northland Baptist Bible College. And so it was a joy to him to walk and to see hundreds of students gathering to be trained, and campers, and all these people on this land that was out in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of the woods of Wisconsin, and yet God had used a humble man who was willing to let God use his talents and abilities to advance the gospel, but he was no longer there. So it didn't matter how many people passed by with tearful thoughts and comments, or even put their hand on the coffin as they walked by of thankfulness for his life and ministry, he didn't respond. You know why? Because he wasn't there anymore. He was with Christ, but he was dead. He didn't respond. Before we came to Christ, it didn't matter how many sermons we might hear. Didn't matter how someone could have opened the gospel and shared it, we were unresponsive. And yet when God opens our eyes through his Spirit to see the goodness of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, when God removes the blindness and we see Jesus and he opens our heart to be available to believe, and we believe, that dead corpse that is unresponsive to God, we're alive like we've never been before. And in our hearts, spiritual life springs up. And this is what Paul can't get over with. This, you used to be dead, but now you are alive. And now this physical life that we have takes on a whole new meaning, a whole new significance, because now I'm alive in Jesus. I'm not just a walking supposed corpse that's dead spiritually, but now I have a body that's alive, but I have a heart, a spirit that is alive in Christ forever. And so in Christ, we must never forget that we are alive. And so the second question is, so what do people do who are alive? Well, they walk and they talk and they function, hopefully, as we're supposed to. We do that. Well, that's what the rest of Colossians is going to be about. So what does it look like to be alive in Christ? I'm not going to steal Ben's thunder. I'm going to try not to. But look at chapter 3. He's going to focus on this. Verse 1. If you then, we just read this, if you then have been raised with Christ, that's a beautiful way of saying, if you're alive with Jesus, and almost it's, since you're alive with Christ, I'm writing to the church, since you have been made alive with Christ, just as Christ rose from the dead and he's alive, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Look towards eternal realities. And then in verse 5, put to death these things. Later on, verse 12, put on these things. Clothe yourselves with these wonderful truths of what it means to be a Christian. So there is much life available for us to live in this world because we are alive in Christ. Apart from Christ, we are dead. Apart from Christ, we are unforgiven. Thirdly, let's look real quickly at verse 14. He says, because God has forgiven us all our trespasses, how did he do that? Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Okay, that's a lot in there. The picture here, I think, is when Christ was crucified, remember that placard that was nailed to the top of the cross? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That was why he was crucified, by the way, according to the Romans. He made himself king. Back in that day when a terrible, torturous death of crucifixion would take place, I think most of us are familiar, but people, as they're walking by, and it would be a very public execution, sometimes they would crucify people right on the main road. I mean, I couldn't imagine going down past the brownstone and there would be people crucified. But that's kind of how they did that, because they wanted it to be a public spectacle to shame that person. But the Roman government also wanted to get across, you don't cross the Roman government. Because if you cross us or dare to, this will be your fate. And so there was really a reign of fear that they wanted to implement. You obey Caesar, or that's it. So as Jesus, we see that he was on Golgotha, and that was a very public place. And there's been some questions where it might be, but it's very likely that it was right along one of the main roads going into the city of Jerusalem. No one would miss the fact that Christ was hanging on a cross. And sometimes people wondering, as they see the barbaric cruelty and the blood and just the terrible pain that people were going through, they might wonder, what did they do? What in the world did they do to deserve such a terrible death? And so the Romans would politely put on the top of the cross the accusations or the reason, the condemnation for this criminal. And for Jesus, it says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Is that a lie? No. Because he claimed to be who he is. But here, Paul says, what Jesus did is he took all the record of sin that we had, and he was like, give it here. Give it here. And the sin of the world, and I shudder to think what my list looks like. Some I know, and I don't want anyone to hear about those. Some I don't probably even know. But Jesus took all the lists of the world and nailed it to his cross. And those who are in Christ have had that debt paid, those who have put their trust in him. So this is why Jesus can say, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, because I have paid the penalty for sin. But that's where the responsibility comes on us. We have to believe and not throw away this free gift. What Paul says here is that he has canceled out. It's as if he took, instead of a red Sharpie, like sometimes you see that paid red Sharpie cut out, he took his blood and he covered it. And he said he canceled the record of debt that stood against us. And it wasn't just, oh, well, is it? No, there was a legal demand, death. You committed atrocity against the King of Heaven because of your sin, and you deserve to die. And yet God allowed his Son to die in our place. We realize in Christ we are forgiven, in Christ we are alive, but here I think Paul is emphasizing, hey, in Christ you are free. Freed from the debt of sin, freed from any thought that you could save yourself, free to live for Christ. And that is why when we get to where we were, I know we went back a little bit in Colossians, but when we get to verse 16, he says, therefore, don't let anyone pass judgment on you on external things. You're free from the law. As the song says, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. This curse that we had from the fall is now removed because once for all, Christ died for our sin. If we put our faith in him, we are free from this debt. Now, apart from Christ, before we were freed from our sin, we were enslaved, definitely. And who were we enslaved to? To Satan. Apart from Christ, we are condemned. Apart from Christ, we are without hope. And apart from Christ, we have an impossible debt that we could never pay. And yet what Jesus did is he knew that. So he came to earth. He died on the cross for our sin so that we could not only be forgiven, we would not only be alive, but we are free in Christ. This doesn't mean we're free to live for ourselves. We're free to live for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. On our bulletin, on the front, I have this verse from Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a wonderful life to be a Christian. I pray that we enjoy that wonderful life at Open Door Bible Church. There's nothing better. There's nothing better this side of heaven than living in this dark world as a Christian. And so may we live for that. So the call I would have for us as we come to the table is this: in Christ, we must live. We must live fully the life that God has given us. What a shame it would be for us to not. And so praise God that we are forgiven. Praise God that we are alive. Praise God that we are free. What I'd like to do is just take a moment and let us think about these wonderful truths of the gospel and give us a moment to quiet our hearts before we participate at the Lord's table. And then what we'll do is we are going to plan to sing just the first verse of Jesus, Thank You. I'll give some direction on that in a minute. And then we will participate by participating with the bread. And so let's take a quiet moment and just pray. Thank God for Jesus Christ. And I'll have a word of prayer with us, and then we will sing.